بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحج أشهر معلومات، فمن فرض فيهن الحج فلا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من حج لله ولم يرفث ولم يفسق رجع كيوم ولدته أمه. My dear most respected friends and brothers, of course, for every one of us who should be indeed well aware, we have entered a very Mubarak and a blessed period of the Islamic year. And that is the month of Zilqadah, which also heralds the arrival of the Ayyam and the days of Hajj. And whilst Hajj may be taking place many thousands of miles and kilometers away, it is indeed the focus of the Ummah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Ummah attentive to what is taking place in that part of the world. And not only is the Haji the focus of discussion and the focus of attention, but everything regarding and surrounding the Baytullah is a source of history and a source of inspiration for the Ummah from day one, from the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Baytullah, the Ka'batullah, is not only a focus of attention for the person who goes for Umrah or for the person who goes for Hajj, but every believer, even if Hajj was never ever farad upon you and you never ever went there, your salah is in one direction. The lessons of the Quran Kareem, dozens of them, focus around the Baytullah as a source of attention, and not only a physical qibla for the Muslim, but also a ruhani, a spiritual one, and a source of himmah and encouragement. Let's start with that one first, a source of encouragement. If ever the Ummah requires encouragement and himmah, it is today and it is right now, at the period of time that we are living in. And it is but the saying of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that as Qiyamah becomes closer and closer, the fitan that is around and the fitan that will come upon people will be one after the other. Yutali, they will come one after the other. There'll be no break. When a person feels that I have just got a rest from this particular fitna and corruption, all of a sudden there's something else on the horizon to test the believer and to test the mu'min. And in this circumstance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the believer, you to receive himmah and courage, that even when the odds are against you, even at a time of adversity, wherein you feel that destruction and loss is imminent, then I've made the Baytullah a source of himmat and encouragement for you. And although you may not be going for Hajj, you don't have an Umrah plan anytime soon, but that Baytullah will be a source of encouragement for you and the Ummah in what form? In the form of Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil. That did you not see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that did you not see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did to the companions of the elephant? Now, when was this surah here revealed? This surah here very likely was revealed at a time when the Sahaba radiallahu anhu had come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam expressing, O Messenger of Allah, Ala tad'u lana, are you not making dua for us? Ala tastansiru lana, are you not seeking the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us? It was at a time that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in Makkatul Mukarramah had already seen a number of shuhada and martyrs and the kuffar taking advantage of them to a point that every single Muslim, every single mu'min was free game for them. That they could put a spear in somebody at any time. And although at that time, none of them were buried in Jannatul Mu'alla, which is the more famous qabristan of Makkatul Mukarramah, but if ever you are in Makkatul Mukarramah, ever so once in a while, go and visit the other qabristan as well. The one that is more concealed. That way a person now comes down the Jabal Umar area, and to the left, where the taxis make the turn, go round and round, there's a qabristan over there, a smaller one. Less advertised, less spoken about. And the reason why that maqbara was established and why there were two graveyards in Makkatul Mukarramah, because those were considered inferior by the people of Makkah. Those slave girls and slave men, they used to be buried over there. And those who were the elite, they had a spot in the other Qabristan that we are familiar and we are more used to. In that Qabristan lies the graveyard of the grave of Sumayya radiallahu anha, the first shahida and the first martyr in the annals of Islam. And it was at this point in time wherein the kuffar and the disbelievers started taking major liberties and taking advantage of the Muslims that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now urges the mu'mineen and the believers that do you not see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also put this Ka'batullah in a precarious position of destruction, but when the enemy was right at the very cusp of that destruction, I sent the birds to destroy every one of them. To show you that although you may have how much desire to protect your own and to protect what is right and righteous, at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take responsibility for his own. Hazrat Mullah Idris Khandalvi rahmatullah alayhi, in his famous Siratul Mustafa, the longer version, the unabridged one, he writes of a very interesting incident inside there, at the arrival of Abraha. The incident on its own is well known to us. It can be, of course, spoken about in volumes, or we could discuss it from a cursory point of view. Either way, it will be a worthy discussion. But he speaks of a conversation that had taken place between the grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdul Muttalib, who was a representative of the people of Makkatul Mukarramah, and Abraha, the arriving Ethiopian general who came with the army of elephants from Yemen. And his reason was purely economic. You see, he wanted his part of the world, in particular Sana'a, Yemen, to become like a center of pilgrimage. He knew very well that why do people congregate? First of all, whenever people congregate, there's money to be made. Wherever people congregate, there's money to be made. You open up a business, you don't look at the most quietest street in the whole town. Your intention is foot traffic, people passing, people must see my goods on offer. You're looking for people. And people gather for various reasons. And one of the biggest magnets of why people would gather would be for religious reasons. There is something of significance over here, so therefore a multitude of people continue to come. And he now established himself in Yemen, and as a result, what he did, he said he built for himself a replica of the Kaaba and instructed the Arabs, no more going to Makkah, to come to my Kaaba over here and venerate my place. His intention was not a religious one. Abraha was regarded as a Nasara, as a Christian. He came from Ethiopia. His intention was a economic one, that people from all over will come. I will transfer the trade and industry from that part of the world to my part of the world. And then when he realized that that's not going to happen, the Arabs are attached to Makkatul Mukarramah, no matter what is their belief. And at that time, of course, it was the pagan belief of the Arabs. It wasn't the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his Nabuwa or his prophethood. They're not going to leave Makkatul Mukarramah. Then he embarks on that journey or on that mission, and that army of elephants were now raised. But when he comes on the outskirts of Makkatul Mukarramah, and which many ulama consider the area between Muzdalifah and Mina, and where the army of Abraha was eventually destroyed, and if the Haji is walking in that direction, it is advised, and Rasulullah ﷺ encouraged, that you lift up your pace, and he himself would cover his face, that this is the place that the adab and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came. Twice Rasulullah ﷺ did this, by the way. One was when he was passing in that area. And the second time that he passed, he covered his face and he instructed the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to hasten their pace, not to drink any water and not to allow their animals to eat any fodder. Was when he was passing by the ruins of the destruction of the people of the Thamud, the people of that particular time, which unfortunately some people have earmarked today as Al-Ula. You have to come and see what we have built in this part of the world. He specifically said that you walking in that part of the world, you hasten up. First of all, you have got no reason to be there to begin with, because it's a place of azab and punishment. But they were on their way to southern Sham to face the Roman Empire. And he tells them that do hasten your pace. Cover your face. La tamshi, do not walk except antum baqeen, except that you are crying because of the adab and the punishment that came in this particular area over here. Do not drink the water. Do not allow your animals to graze and quickly pass over here. And al-iyadu billah, how could it ever be a place of attraction at any time for that matter? And this is not any, you know, random narration of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of it in the Sahihain. Exactly how he passed by, where he covered his face, telling the Sahaba radiallahu anhu to cry. All of it in absolute authentic narrations that have been spoken about for a year, for as long as Rasulullah even mentioned it for that matter. Nonetheless, when that interaction between Abdul Muttalib and Abraha takes place, Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was a tall person. He was considered to be very tall. And when he came inside the room, the narrator says, فَيُغْشَى عَلَيْهِ الْهَيْبَةِ فَتُغْشَى عَلَيْهِ الْهَيْبَةِ, that he had an awe around him. He had some sort of an aura around him, the grandfather of Rasulullah ﷺ. So when he came inside the tent of Abraha, Abraha was sitting on some sort of a makeshift throne. He gets up and he sits on the floor with him, because he was overwhelmed. He understood and he acknowledged that this is the chief of the people and he is a person who's carrying himself very well. Let me talk to him. And the first thing that Abdul Muttalib addresses him and tells him, negotiate the return of the goats, sheep and camel that you have taken and your army has taken from us. So Abraha tells him that, Ya Abdul Muttalib, that O Abdul Muttalib, O leader of your people, قَدْ سَفَّحْتَ عَقْلِي, that you have, you know, I've taken you to be a very intelligent person, but it seems that you're not as intelligent and smart as I thought you to be. I am here to destroy the Kaaba. I am here to make you people rendered homeless of Makkatul Mukarramah. I am here to exile you people so that you will never ever venerate this Kaabatullah ever again, and everybody will come to my place in Yemen, as I'd spoken about earlier on. Why are you talking to me about goats and sheep? Are you not negotiating my departure? Are you not asking me why? What will it take for me to take my army and leave? Do I want money? I thought that this would have been a more wiser conversation that you have had with me. You outnumbered, you outstrength, I'm far stronger than you. What happens in this instance is nothing but negotiation. You can't fight me. And what does Abdul Muttalib tell him? That what belongs to me and us, I will talk about and negotiate. The goats and the camels and the sheep belong to me and belong to us. But the Kaabatullah, the house of Allah, belongs to him. It belongs to him, built by his friend, the Khalil and the friend, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He will take care of his own. He will look after what belongs to him. We can do so much. All we are, and he uses the words, we are nothing but custodians of this place. We are here to look after it. But we're not the owners of this Baytullah. It is the ownership of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will look after it. So although this incident is happening, and it's not directly related to Hajj, but where the congregation of the Ummah comes to the Baytullah in the next few days and, you know, and in the next few weeks for that matter, it is a lesson for the Ummah that that Baytullah is a revival of the very same spirit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look after his own. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom is far greater than any wisdom that we could ever possibly apply. Then the Baytullah used in another context in the Qur'an Kareem. لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Quraysh, inviting them to Islam. لِإِلَافِ, for the benefit or for the love. إِلَافِ is love, mahabba, affection. It can be used in different connotations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say for the stick and to hit the Quraysh on the head. But li'ilafi Quraysh, for the love and the affection that we have for the Quraysh, the people of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rihlat ash-shita'i was safe. The fact that you have been able to make a summer journey and a winter journey, referring to the fact that their geographical position in Makkah al-Mukarrama allowed them to go to hotter parts and cooler parts, because their journey was not like Yemen, neither was it like Syria. They were allowed to travel in both seasons of the year. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded them that we did not give you that affection and these benefits for nothing. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. We've given it to you so that you may make the ibadah and worship رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ, the Rabb of this house over here. Once again, what's the Rabb of this house? The Ka'batullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the Ka'batullah in a form or on a platform of da'wat and calling them to Islam, that don't you consider it your honor that you are custodians of this place and you are looking after this place, and I've given you so much honor. So respect the Rabb of this house over here, and you turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who now is your rightful Rabb and Lord in lieu of all these idols and everything that you see around you and what you are currently worshipping. So the mu'min, the believer, views it in this way, that the Rabb, the Ka'batullah is being spoken about. The Ka'batullah is being venerated, alhamdulillah. Therefore, as a result, it is once again a revival of the very same message unto the entire world, that are you not fortunate that you have the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala available and so for you to visit. And then, there's another important reminder, not only for the haji, but also for a person who is reading the ayats of Hajj. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say regarding Hajj? That whoever Hajj is farad upon them, and they go for Hajj, فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ. Three things they must not engage in, which obviously remains prohibited for them. But the fact that a Muslim, a mu'min, a reciter of the Quran is reading it in his tilawat, it is an indication for him that it may be prohibited for the haji, a person in a state of ihram, but I should also take the lesson to heed. It is but a reminder for me, because they are negative qualities on their own. What are they? La rafath. That you do not engage in any lewd, obscene, vulgar activities. You see, rafath and zina are related. Where the word zina is normally used, it's more physical. That where, al-iyadu billah, a person physically engages in adultery, or touches with the hands, or actually goes and sees with the eyes, which is obviously a physical interaction. You've got to see with the eyes. But this rafath is something which is a bit more of an umbrella type of a word, that it now refers to obscenities that people do, but sometimes they don't even consider it to be something wrong. Like talking about an activity sexually related, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not condoned such type of an activity. 5, 6, 7, 8 friends sitting together around a campfire, enjoying friendship amongst themselves. What would be rafath in that particular context? That you are talking of such a conversation and such content of the conversation that you yourself know is prohibited to engage inside there. But at the same time, you consider it to be light-hearted banter. Men talk like this. What are we going to do now? Men talk like this, right? We in our 30s, 40s, 50s, we no more in school. But men talk like this. Men use such type of vocabulary. Men use such type of descriptions. Men use such type of words to infuse inside their sentences this way and that way, with the, you know, which would be considered swearing by some people. That is rafath. That is the umbrella word that where a person includes inside their discussions, conversations, interactions, items of obscenity. And Allah Ta'ala reminds the haji, fine, the reminder is for the haji, but it is also for the reader of the Quran Kareem as well. They are not doing it because they are going, alhamdulillah, to the most mubarak of places. And they are in a state of ihram. But it doesn't mean that it is any better for anybody else for that matter. So it's a reminder unto all those who observe the haji in that particular state. That, oh, Allah Ta'ala told you, don't engage in obscenity. It is an inspiration for the average Joe, the average person, that I should also be watching my conversation, my interaction, my usage of vocabulary and words, so that it does not fall in the ambit of rafath. Wala fusuq, and do not engage in any transgression. Transgression is impermissible for them and impermissible for a person who's not in ihram at the same time, obviously. But what we know, that it may be at a higher level for them simply because they are in the mubarak of places and they're in the state of ihram. But it's also the reminder for the observer of the haji as well. That, oh, this particular individual should not be engaged in any fusuq, should not be engaged in any transgression. Therefore, I should be as motivated, alhamdulillah, to stay away from fisq. Wala jidal, raf la rafatha, wala fusuqa, wala jidal. What is jidal? Jidal is from the word jadwal. Jadwalatun in Arabic means a spring. That where you have a mountain and water is seeping down it, normally the word used for it is jadwala, and it's used for a particular reason. In this context here, it's used in the term of fighting, verbal interaction. Shouting and screaming, haggling amongst themselves in a way that is considered to be not normal but aggressive. Allah Ta'ala uses this word over here because just like a spring that is coming down from the mountain, is practically impossible to stop. You could stop it for a while, you could pond it for a while, but there'll come a time that it will overflow. So too, the description of the word jidal in relation to fights and verbal arguments that people have, and what is the correlation, the linguistic correlation between both the jidal and the spring, is that so too there are many fights and arguments that, fine, they could be stopped for a while, but if you do not check it at their source, if you do not source it out, or you do not solve it right at the top, it'll continue to build up and build up and build up and build up to a point that it will be practically impossible to stop. It will overflow whatever type of ponding that you did. Allah Ta'ala reminds the haji, do not engage in such type of verbal fighting. Now, it's also a reminder to a person who observes the haji as well, that this is not the right way of behavior. That fine, you put your case forward, somebody else put their case forward. To a point that the deen even allows a person to banter, a person to negotiate or to bargain. But there comes a point wherein the believer knows where to stop and does not allow it to go into a realm where the izzah and the honor of anybody will be fragmented and the izzah and the honor of anybody will be violated. These are the broader lessons of the Hajj and the Hujjaj that every one of us, going or no going, will have to observe in the days ahead and take an important lesson from there. And above all, and in conclusion, that when that Baytullah, alhamdulillah, is filled, it is but the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And the common ancestor of Tawheed and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. That whether a person is from the east or the west or the north or the south, that the Tawheed and the oneness of Allah spoken by Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is the only way acceptable unto the mu'min, unto the believer in the entire world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant fatah and victory, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to imbibe and to reconcile every one of these important lessons. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.